Peter chapter 3, we're finishing up the book of 2 Peter this morning, and we're looking at growing in grace, growing in grace. So as we look at this chapter, it's the last thing that Peter writes to the church there, and he's been dealing with several different subjects and situations, but now he's going to tie it all together here in the last part of that chapter. In verse 14, he says, "So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this," meaning the end of all things, where the heavens melt with a fervent heat and there's new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells, "because you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul, who also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destructions. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men, and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Amen. So as we look at this, he ends it with this statement here about to grow in grace. He says, you see all these things here. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace. Paul wrote about these things that I mentioned, and he's on board with me. We're in unity on this. What he wrote is scripture. What I'm writing to you is the same, and you can count on it. So therefore, because that's true, and you know these things, don't get carried away. Don't get misled. Stand secure, and this is how you do it. This is the solution to this, is to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he ties it all together. Verse 18. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So growing protects you from falling. It keeps you in a secure position. If you continue to grow, it is the natural, the normal, it is what God intends for every believer, is that they grow. Not at the beginning only, but all through your walk, all through your life as a Christian, you grow. You continually grow. That is healthy. That's how you stay healthy, and that's how you protect yourself from falling into things that would lead you astray or make you insecure or your faith weakened. Now, it's kind of like this. Picture this. You're teaching your child how to ride a bicycle. How many have had to do that chore? Wasn't it a blessing? Yes, it was. It was just wonderful. And they, you know, get on the bike, and of course, you probably put training wheels, if you have any mercy or compassion for your child, on the bike. And they ride that bike down the street, and, you know, and it's kind of fun because nothing they do will ever tip it, as far as they're concerned, you know, because I got the training wheels on. So they're riding like this, you know, leaning to the right, left, or the right, but they're just going great, you know. And then they just stop and look at something, and they nice little turn, and then, you know. But then comes the day when they have a little more skill and everything. Now we are going to take off the training wheels. So here's a little hint. Here's a key, dear. Don't stop pedaling. If you stop pedaling, you fall. All right? So you can just see this. You have to continue to pedal in order to maintain your balance. You have to continue to go forward in order to stay balanced and not falling. The same thing is true in our spiritual life. We continually need to grow. There's areas in our life that God wants to deal with. You don't say, well, I've been a Christian for so many years, and so I can just coast. No, coasting only goes so far, and you got to start pedaling again. Otherwise, you're going to fall. So growing is something that is essential and a part of being able to stay strong and secure in your faith. Now, what does growing in grace mean? It says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is growing in grace? What does that mean? Now, grace, if you're looking at the definition, one of the definitions of grace is it's God's unmerited favor towards you. In other words, you didn't earn his favor. You didn't earn his love. You didn't earn his blessing. These things you cannot earn. When you talk about grace, it's unmerited. You didn't deserve it, but you received it. So you got unwarranted love and blessing because of God's grace. In fact, you were an enemy of God at one time. You were hostile to God. You had no regard for God. You have offended him. And yet, God reached out to you, not because he saw something so wonderful that he just had to have it. No, there was nothing in you that drew him to you. It was just because, and that's it, he just chose to show you grace, to show you favor. There was nothing that warranted that favor from you on your side. So it's a free gift from God. Just like salvation is a free gift of God, you don't earn salvation. You can't do enough good to earn it. You cannot do enough penance to gain it. There's nothing you can do on your side that deserves salvation. It's a gift. What you have to do with the gift is receive it. You receive the grace of God. You receive the gift of God. Now, when we look at the teaching about grace, or the doctrine, if you want to put it that way, the doctrine of grace, there's some aspects of grace that you just can't grow. They don't change. They don't grow. Okay? One of the aspects of God's unmerited favor is this concept or this teaching of justification. Justification. Okay? When we talk about being justified, God has made it so that we are just as though we had never sinned. It's a legal position. It's a legal reality. In God's eyes, he no longer holds you guilty. The charges have been dropped. We know that Jesus Christ took our place and was punished for our sins. And because he was punished for our sins, there are no more charges against us because the penalty has already been paid. Okay? So now you stand before God, the throne of God, and you are justified, or just as though you had never sinned. You are perfectly righteous. He sees you as righteous as his son. In fact, you are in Christ. You share the very life of Christ. You share his righteousness and his goodness. You are in Christ. So when God sees you, he sees you as righteous. He sees you as perfect. He sees you with no penalties, nothing to judge. In fact, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's a set position that you have. If you're justified, you don't become more justified. It just, you know, it just is. So that doesn't change. When you receive Christ and you become justified in Christ because of his sacrifice and you put your faith in Christ to forgive you for your sins and all those things, you have now have a position before God that allows you to come into his presence. You know, when we talk about that in Hebrews 4, we can come with confidence into the very throne room of God. You didn't do that in the Old Testament. You didn't go to the Holy of Holies where the throne of God's mercy was. It was not something you would do. Even the high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. You remember us talking about that before. So it's not something you could just do. You had to have your sins covered, and it was not something you just barged in there. Now it's different. The veil has been torn from top to bottom because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his blood being shed, his payment for our sins. We are now justified, okay? Now let's look at a couple of verses just to back this up. Would you write down Romans 3, 24, and then 28? Romans 3, 24, and 28. It says, "And are justified freely by how good you have been." No, I'm sorry, that was not a good translation. Let's read that again. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Okay? So you're justified. Here's another verse, Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2:8. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." So this is a position that you have. It is a legal standing you have. You are justified as though you had never sinned before God because of his grace. And you have faith in that promise and that was accomplished. Okay? Now here's another aspect of grace that doesn't change. Adoption. Adoption. It's a teaching in the scripture about your relationship now with God. It's the relational part of this. You have the legal standing, meaning that you're justified. Now you have a relational standing. Now you're part of the family. You've been adopted. And that is by grace. You've been adopted. In other words, you once were outside, not a part. And God, in his gracious favor, decided to make you one of his own and brought you in and made you a child of God. Okay? And you have been adopted into his family. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. "Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son." Okay, so now you have become a part of God's family. You're a child of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And because of that, you have a relationship with God. Not a relationship of a slave. Not a relationship of a hired hand. No, you're a part of the family. You have an inheritance coming even, which is phenomenal. I mean, I don't know of any inheritance that could beat it. It's fantastic. All because of God's grace. It says he just chose us. He decided in advance to adopt you and adopt me. Those who are of faith have been adopted. Now, the fact is, you can't become more adopted. It doesn't change. You are adopted. That's reality, for every believer is adopted. And you don't become more adopted. It doesn't increase. So this part of grace, when we talk about this, it doesn't change. In Titus 3:7, it says, "So that, having been justified by grace," we talked about that, "we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." 1 John 3:1, he says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it doesn't know him. We are the children of God. So, grace, in that respect, there are some things about grace that they don't grow. They don't increase. They are static. But there's other aspects of grace that does change. And we'll look at that here in a minute. The fact is that grace, when you talk about growing in grace, there's some aspects to it that you have to realize is that it's organic. Grace is an organic thing. That's why you have the term grow. It's speaking that there's some truth to it that's related to a biological kind of picture. An example, when you talk about growing in grace. So in order to grow, you need food. And that's where Peter talked about this earlier in 1 Peter. We've studied this, chapter 2 and verse 2. And he says, like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment. So we grow by being fed spiritual food. And where do we get our spiritual food? At the 7-Eleven store? Oh, okay, great. There we go. Not Save Mart. We get it from the Word of God. The Word of God feeds our souls. Okay, so we need to have, God has given us Word to feed our spirit, to feed us spiritually so that we can grow. Okay, and we can look at that at another time, but that's one aspect about growing. It's something that is associated with a biological kind of picture. Now, how does growing in grace work? How does growing in grace work? Well, it's gradual. It's gradual. It doesn't just happen. When you receive Christ, you know, some people think, well, you became a Christian. Oh, that means that you're perfect now, huh? Right? They have that kind of mentality. You know, you say, well, I'm a Christian. They go, wow, I got to check you out, see how if you are or not, because as far as I can see, you still do things that are wrong. Right? It's as though when you become a Christian, bammo, you become perfect. Well, that doesn't work that way. Okay? So there's a change that takes place, because if there is no change, then there's no growth, and if there's no growth, there's probably no life, okay? But there is a change. Now, have you ever had a child say, I want to know if I'm growing or not? So he said, well, let's just go over here to the wall. We'll put a little mark there, and they put a mark there and said, okay, and put the date, September 12th, you know, September 13th, 2015, this was their age, such and such, okay? And what happens in those situations? You ever had experience with this where your kid wants to be? They come back in an hour. I want to see if I've grown. You go, what? No, you don't. That isn't how it works, son. I mean, it doesn't work, dear. You don't grow like that. It's gradual. Well, can I do it tomorrow? What? No, you don't. It's not going to be tomorrow. It'll be a while. It's going to be gradual. You know, if you're a teacher, or remember in school, you have these little projects where you get seeds and you put them in a pot, you know, and every day the kid's watering, going, "What in the world? There's nothing happening." You know, it's as though put seed in, water, boom. It doesn't work that way. And so they're watching it, and they're watching it, and watching. All of a sudden, they see this little thing that's coming up out of the soil, a little green thing. And I say, there we go. It's starting to grow. It's not growing. It's just nothing. Well, just wait. They don't have any patience. The fact is that growth takes time, and it's slow, and it's imperceptible sometimes. You know, you may not see it. But over time, people say, wow, you're different. You've changed. I've seen some growth there. You know, if you haven't seen a nephew in a you know, 6 months, and you come and you see him, you go, whoa, they've changed. And the parents go, well, I don't know, but yeah, I could tell. Because 6 months ago, they just like really fast. But being around them, you don't really notice it. So it's gradual. It's organic again. Let me go on this organic. It's something that comes from the inside out. It's something that comes from the inside out. It's not something that you necessarily add to, and add to. Let me explain. You want to take and put that picture up? You see this flower? Can you see it? All right. It shows some parts of the different, there's the pedicel, there's the receptacle, there's the sepal, the petal, and all these different parts. Now, let's say I want to grow a flower. What I need to do is take a pedicel, and then I put a receptacle on top of it and glue it. And then I take maybe one of the little petals and put it on there. And then I put another part and put it on there. And I keep on adding to it and pasting it on. And then I take a paintbrush and I color it. Is that how you grow a flower? No, that's totally mechanical. It's totally adding to something. It's like the same thing of seeing a couple bricks here, and you grow that pile of bricks by adding, just throwing bricks, more bricks on it, okay? That's not how you grow something. The pile will grow, but that's not growth. That's mechanical growth. That's not organic growth. So when we talk about spiritual, it's a biological model, orientation, the way it looks is biological. It's something that you don't just do things and say, I'm growing. There has to be a corresponding something from a life force from inside that causes this to happen, okay? Because when you don't, you find that a person is just religious. They have a list of things that they do, and they keep on adding to those things that they do. But there's not necessarily a corresponding life that's inside that's causing this to happen. It's just something that you add. And what you find is that after a while, I'm going to paste on prayer. I'm going to paste on a little bit of Bible reading. And I'm going to paste this on. But it doesn't really change on anything on here inside. It's just something that you do. So when we talk about spiritual growth, when we talk about growing in grace, it's something that grows from the inside. See, the Bible puts it this way. It says, you have had the seed planted in you. God's seed planted into you. The divine nature. And it grows. See, those illustrations, those pictures are biological. Okay? So when God puts his life in you, and you are born again, you don't become completely mature, but in time, that seed, that life, starts to take over and starts to manifest itself from the inside out. Now, let me see how we could put this. Let's say, for instance, joy. Joy is something that a Christian's supposed to have, right? So you say, well, I'm supposed to be joyful. Well, things are going good, and I'm happy, and God's good, and it's a joy, and I'm really fantastic. Is that the way it works? Well, I think some people do that. They try to manufacture it and make it happen, and they try to gin it up. But that's not the joy we're talking about when we talk about joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy of the Holy Spirit is recognizing that God is good. He's been good to me. He's shown me his grace in so many ways, and I'm starting to see how this is spread all through my life in so many ways. And the more I think about it, I realize that there's nothing going to change that. God feels that way about me, and he always will feel that way about me. And he always will look at me this way. And his goodness, it is because he is good that he will always do good for me. And you start to see the goodness of God all around you, and you start to be filled with waiting for it. Joy, yes, there we go. Okay? Now, where did this joy come from? It came from the inside out. That makes sense? So you have patience. Your patience will grow. How do you do that? I'm just going to hold back. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to hang in there. Oh, that some people are just naturally patient. Maybe they're kind of comatose a little bit, and they're very patient, you know. Or, you know, they have a lot of self-discipline, and they just hold themselves back, and so they have a sense of they're patient in that respect. Well, I don't think that's the way it works. You recognize that God has timing, that he is always on time, that God is faithful. He's always been faithful. And you start to look at that faithfulness and you say, God, you're so faithful to me. I know you always do. You have perfect timing. And so, you know, I can wait. And the truth of that starts to sink in, and you start to recognize that, yes, God is always faithful. He's always on time. He always fulfills his promises. And he will fulfill this promise. And I can wait because it's guaranteed. You see what I'm saying? And that starts to take hold of your heart. You start to have it take a hold of your heart, and you start to grow patience. Okay? It's coming from the inside out. So this growing in grace, now it comes from the inside and grows out and starts to manifest itself in the way you live. Now, it increases. This is how it increases. It increases by growing in influence. Growing in influence. Romans 2, write this down. Romans 2, verse 4 says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? So I start to see that when I sin against something more than just a rule. When I sin, I'm not just breaking some rules. I'm breaking a heart. When I sin, I'm sinning against a person. When I sin against the kindness of God, the love of God. And I see his kindness and love, which is our expressions of his grace. I see that, and it causes me to pull back from the direction I'm going. His kindness leads us to repentance. What is repentance? Change. Change of thinking and change of direction. Tell me, if you're going the wrong direction with your life, and then you change your mind and go a different direction, are you growing? Okay, nobody knows. All right, that's give you a minute to think about it. Are you growing? Okay, yes. So how did this happen? You had a change of heart. Where's your heart? Inside. There's something that's happening inside of you that you're changing now. It's not because, oh, I better not do this because I really get in trouble when I do that. What does that mean? Well, that means if you don't get in trouble, you continue to do it. But if there's a heart change, it says, I can't do this anymore. I can't sin against love. This is not even in my best interest. I mean, this is just stupid. I don't even want to do this. And there's something that changes inside of you so that you are changing now direction in your life, and it starts to take a hold of you to where you are grieved. You have sorrow for what you used to do and what you did before, and you don't want to go that direction. Not because you got pain, it's because of what it caused other people, the pain it caused them. Does that make sense? So that's what grace is doing. Grace is showing you the kindness, the goodness, the wonder, and the beauty of God Himself, and you start to take it in, and it starts to change you on the inside. You're growing in grace. So this influence of this truth is increasing. And as you grow in your understanding of this truth, of this teaching, of this fact of grace, you find you have a greater appreciation for it. It has more of an impact in your life. It starts to affect a lot of areas of your life. In fact, it starts to permeate your whole life. The grace of God. And as you see it in more areas and it starts to take and increase its influence in your life more and more, pretty soon you find yourself experiencing the grace of God. You start to think of yourself different. You see yourself different. You feel different because of this reality of grace. For instance, here's another one. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, let us then approach the throne of judgment. No. Now, if that was the case, that would be scary. You as a believer, you don't go and face and come approach the throne of judgment. The throne that you go to is the throne of unmerited favor. Undeserved favor. Just think about that. Just think about that. Yeah, I'm going to the throne of undeserved favor today. What does that do? How do you react to that kind of truth where you say, I'm going to the throne of undeserved favor today? That implies I'm going to be favored. Every time I go before the throne of grace, I receive favor. God's favor. His richest favor. There's a portion of Scripture that says where sin increased and abounded, grace abounded abundantly more. Okay, well, I've sinned. You think I might receive some grace if I go to the throne of grace? Well, maybe I should tell him I'll try better next time. And maybe I should just read my Bible some more and go to church all this month, every Sunday, and then I'll go to the throne of grace. What are we doing? We're trying to earn favor. You ever had someone go doing things for you and going, what are they doing? Why are they so nice to me? What are they trying to do? They're trying to earn your favor. God says, no, you don't come to me that way. You come to me because I will give you undeserved favor. You come to the throne of undeserved favor, grace. So you come with confidence, it says. See, that's where you get your confidence. You don't get your confidence from yourself. You get your confidence from the fact that it's the throne of grace, the unmerited favor. If it was the throne of judgment, then you'd go, I really got to clean up my act before I get there. And somehow erase all the charges against me so that when I get there, I'll get a favorable judgment. That's kind of how we think sometimes when we are approaching God. But the fact is, we are approaching the throne of grace, and we do it with confidence so that we may receive mercy. What is mercy? You receive good treatment when you don't deserve good treatment. You deserve punishment instead. Instead, you get good treatment. And you find grace to help you in our time of need. Now, faith is the key to seeing this influence of grace increase in your life. What do I mean by that? Well, you have to believe it. You have to believe what God says. You have to believe what the scriptures teach. You have to believe that this truth is true. So when you approach the throne of grace and you say, God, I'll try harder next time. In fact, I've been doing really good this week. I actually was kind to my neighbor who ripped me off the other day and hasn't given back my this and that tool, and they broke this, and that's actually very nice to them. And, you know, I've been this. What are you doing? You're not exercising faith. Faith is saying, Lord, I don't deserve your favor, but I'm coming to the undeserved favor department here, your throne room, where I received undeserved favor, because I need undeserved favor, because I can't earn anything from you. I can't get enough good deeds to earn anything from you. Is this making any sense? Okay, so faith is the key. You have to believe that that's true, that grace is what it says it is. And start to take it in. Start to digest it, I guess is the way I want to put it. Feed on it. Let it agree with it. Pray it back to God. Say, I'm asking you this because I know that you give favor where no favor is deserved. I'm asking for help because you give help to those who are helpless. I know that you're going to give me, I'm coming to you for strength because I have no strength. And I don't deserve your strength. And you start to appropriate these things by faith. Now, here's something that you need to realize. Pride blocks grace from increasing in influence. Pride blocks grace from increasing in influence. Now, James chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, but he gives more grace. That is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How does that work? Have you ever experienced this, where you've had a bad attitude and you've done some things you're not proud of that day, and a thought comes to your mind, you need to pray. And you go, no, I think I watched TV instead. You need to go and ask God's help, because, no, I think I'm going to mow the lawn. What's happening there? I don't want to face him. Why? I just don't want to have to face the fact that I did that I did wrong. So if I just don't think about it, maybe it'll just go away. You think that'll work? No. But do you do it? I do. Yes, I've done that. What is that? P-R-I-D-E. Pride. Well, how's that stop? Well, you never go to the throne. Never go to the throne of grace. Why? Because pride is keeping you from going to the throne. Living in denial, maybe. Well, no, I don't. I'm not that way. And you start to. Well, the reason why that happened is because of them. You know, if they hadn't said that, I probably wouldn't have done that, so it's really their fault. What is that? P-R-I-D-E. Can you receive grace from that? It blocks it. Because you don't ask for it. You won't receive it. You won't go to the throne of grace because of pride. So humility, being able to admit you're wrong, being able to admit that you have sinned, being able to admit your weaknesses, your flaws, your shortcomings, your need, all of those things. Pride will keep you from admitting those things. But humility is where the door starts to open. Finally, a couple more points I should say. Applying God's grace keeps you spotless. Keeps you spotless. Applying God's grace keeps you spotless. Now, at the beginning of this, he said, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Now, how in the world do you become spotless? I've asked myself this many times after dinner. How do I remain spotless? I had a towel on, doggone it. I put a huge bib on, and how in the world did I get that spot? Well, even as I can't seem to keep spots off my shirts, you can't keep from having spots on your life. So how do you remain without any spots? You have to have something that removes spots. And in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we have grace. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's his grace. That's his goodness, undeserved. And it wipes it, washes it clean. You have this process of responding to your life in every area of your life through grace. Here's another one. It says talks about peace here in this portion of Scripture. And at peace with him. Well, here's another one. Romans 5:1. We apply God's grace and it gives us peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have offended God. We still offend God. We still sin against him. How can you be at peace when you're waging war like that? Well, you ask for forgiveness to get the spot removed, and you also receive the grace of God, recognizing that my sin, that rebellion, declaration of war against God in that area of my life, God has already punished. So, as far as God's concerned, I'm at peace with him. Now, this is something that just blows my mind. I still have a hard time with this, tell you the truth. When the story that Jesus told, we studied this on Saturday with the men's group, the prodigal son, he took his inheritance, spent it like a drunken sailor, partied, lost it all, clothes were a mess, he was a mess, he was living in a mess, had no sandals, and it finally dawned on him that his life was a mess. He was in pain. He was suffering. And it finally woke him up. Now, here's the way I think the story would be normal. He comes down the road toward his house, and there's Dad sitting on the porch. He goes, oh, no, here he comes. That's what I'm thinking. Here comes that loser. I knew this was going to happen to him. I knew this is what in fact, I warned him. I told him, if you do this, you're going to ruin your life. And look who's coming. And he probably wants me to bail him out. Oh, I'm just not going to do it. That's what I'm thinking, right? But that's not what Jesus says is God like. The picture in his story is a picture of God and how he deals with sinners, how he deals with people who ruin their lives. So what does he do when the prodigal son's coming down the trail? Guess what? He gets out of his chair and he runs down the path to where his son is and gives him a hug and a kiss and brings him back, gives him one of his best robes, puts some sandals on his feet, has a party and a feast to welcome back. That is the picture that God gives us and why we can have peace with God, because of his grace and how he responds even if we sin. You sin and you're thinking, he's going to say, I knew it, I knew it. No, he doesn't respond that way. He doesn't condemn you. He doesn't say, go ahead and sin some more. No, he says, you need to stop. But he doesn't say, I condemn you. He receives you and forgives you. Finally, grace grows as you grow in your knowledge of Jesus. See, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, Jesus our Lord. How does that work? Well, the fact is that Jesus is a personification of the grace of God. How he lived, how he acted, was a demonstration of what grace is like. And as you study him, as you learn about him, as you interact with the truth of him, as you commune with him, you grow in grace, and you grow in your spiritual life. You grow in your communion with him, and you experience that grace in your life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come together and you can speak to us by your grace through your word. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us and that our understanding and that the influence of your grace would increase in our lives, that we'd find ourselves as we continue to grow little bit by little bit, changed, going a different direction, influenced from the inside out, changing from the inside out, and becoming more like you. Not because we're adding one more brick, another brick, another brick from the outside. No, it's growing. The life of God, the life of Christ, the Spirit of God is growing within us, and the fruit of it is coming out. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us and show us and help us, Lord. We call upon you based on your grace to help us grow in grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.